My hope is that you brought your Bible or you have your phone, because I'm going to go from John 1, 19 all the way to 51 today. And today is one of my favorite days because I get to go scripture verse by verse. But the whole story in these verses that we'll learn today, in the whole story in our lives, our entire focus in life is that we're looking for something. Something to follow, someone to follow, a certain way to follow something, a certain way to follow someone. A table by the window, a front row at a concert, a back row at church, first class airline tickets, a loving relationship. We are all looking for something. Even the band U2 in 1987 from their album, The Joshua Tree, was looking for something. They climbed mountains. They ran through fields. They climbed city walls. They were looking for something, and they still hadn't found what they're looking for. How many of you are humming that song right now? My age. I am. I'll stop doing that right now. But I heard a phrase once, when you change the way you look at things, the things you look at change. And personally, I feel like we miss a whole lot when we're looking for something, when most of those somethings or someone is right in front of us. And the question that we'll drive from today is the question that we will hear or we will read Jesus ask. And he'll ask the disciples, what is it that you're seeking? What is it that you're looking for? And here's the answer we'll come to today, and that we're given today, is that you will find validation in your career, or you can find validation in your dream home. You can find validation in anything that you want. But in Jesus, you find significance in everything you'll ever need. Amen? I'm going to give you the outline so you can follow along. The answer is, if you care to take notes, the fill-ins before you are pointing to Jesus, witnessing for Jesus, and following Jesus. We're going to go through those today, but I want to make sure that you don't miss it. Pointing to Jesus, witnessing for Jesus, and following Jesus is all in verses 19 through 51. But just to review, John 1, verses 1 through 18, we learned just the depth of why this gospel was written. That Jesus is behind everything. That Jesus is God. That he came as the light of men. Meaning the light was available to all those who would receive him. But what's the evidence? Well, the evidence is what John, the gospel writer, will bring into light as we go over this today. And we'll talk about John the Baptist, and we'll talk about how John, the apostle, backs these statements up as we move forward today. Today, like I said, is one of those days where I will read the verses if you haven't brought your Bible. But I want to ask that maybe you're on the shoreline today. Maybe you're standing along with John the Baptist and his followers. Many of us have heard these verses over and over again. And my prayer is that today, that you see something different. That you look at something different. So all those things that you're bringing with you today, all those memories of these verses today, please be the audience today of when John the Baptist says those lines and when he sees his Lamb coming. I want you to see things differently today. Because sometimes we just really need to look at what's right here in front of us instead of trying to find what's not. Begin here in verse 19, pointing to Jesus is our first point. Pointing to Jesus. This is the testimony of John. And he clarifies who he wasn't. Who is this John? Verse 19, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and didn't deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, well, who are you so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? And what do you say about yourself? And he answered with scripture. He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. So the delegation of the Sanhedrin show up, the guardians of the faith. And they arrive there because there's so much attention being given to this John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. And he says, I'm going to tell you who I'm not. I'm not the Christ. And they ask, well, who are you? We have got to have an answer so we can take it back and we can tell people who you are. What do you say about yourself? In verse 23 again, I am the voice. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Where does this come from? Well, John the Baptist is quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3. And hardly a day goes by when we are asked one way or another, who are you? And I know that you might not be, but many people will answer in a question related to that is, I'm somebody's brother, or they're my sister, or they're my mom and dad. That's how we identify when somebody says, who are you? We certainly don't mention who we're not. But John the Baptist knew the buzz that was coming from Jerusalem, that he might be the Messiah. And so the first answer he gives is, I'm not the one you're looking for. Remember last week? I am not the Christ. Next, they wanted to know if John was Elijah, the prophet Elijah. Why is Elijah even mentioned here? Because the last two verses of the last book of the Old Testament, I think it's the fourth chapter of Malachi, verses 4 and 5, they talk about what's to come. God promises to send Elijah before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. For centuries, the message of those who were faithful was to call the nation of Israel to repent for their sins, to turn away from their ways, to return back to their God, and to prepare the way for the Messiah. And we're reading now how this prophecy is coming true in the last two verses. Side note, it's interesting that John the Baptist denies being that of Elijah. Because in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John says, hey, this is Elijah. But John the Baptist was indeed ordained by God to be the forerunner. He came in the spirit of Elijah. He dressed like Elijah. He preached in the wilderness like Elijah did. Both men preached a message of repentance. My work, he says, is to prepare you for the Lord. His work is pointing people to Jesus. And basically what he's saying is, come on, people, the king is coming. Who am I? It doesn't matter. But let me tell you what God has given me to do. And that's verse 26. Verse 24, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And these things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. He says, I'm not the focus. My job is simply to prepare you for what's to come. And what we have to see is John is completely Jesus-focused. Don't focus on me. Focus on Jesus. Look at me as I decrease, and look at him as he increases. What can we take from here? Well, we have to ask this question. What does it really mean to point people to Jesus? Because I want to make sure that we understand what's happening here. We can read scripture, verse by verse, but what do you pull out that you can bring into your life today? It means you and I need to be in relation with Jesus Christ. It's more of Jesus in our lives so that we can give more Jesus out of our lives. It's constantly cultivating. It's constantly deepening a relationship with Jesus. It's constantly deepening a relationship with people, even if they're undeserved. It's constantly fighting hard to show them the love of Jesus. if we're going to point people to Jesus, then Jesus has to be the lead. We are to follow. It's getting out of the way and letting Jesus show us his way. Is it easy? No. But let me tell you what it takes. If you're going to follow Jesus, it takes what's called integrity. It's choosing courage over comfort. It's choosing what is right and what might be hard over what is easy and what might be fun. It means putting our values into practice, not simply professing them through social media. It's walking the journey, not just posting about your journey. How do we do it? We tell the story. We tell the story of Jesus Christ in our lives. We're consistent in what we do and how we serve and how we love people. But see, pointing people to Christ is uncomfortable because it requires them to confront their own sin. Remember, John the Baptist's message is summed up as the baptism of repentance and forgiveness of their sins. Recognizing the sin and parting ways with it, not living with it. I hope we come to understand that. Your life lived, whether in your homes or outside in the grocery store, wherever we go, is pointing people to Jesus. Who you choose to be or who you choose not to be shows people who you really are. No matter what we want to do or what not to do, we are pointing people to something and someone in our walk. But there's a gap between verse 28 and 29. Because right away in 29, he says the next day. Well, what we have to understand this is like 40 days later, all right? The gap, what we need to understand when we read these verses is that John the Baptist has already baptized Jesus. So in between this happening or around this happening, the dove has descended from heaven. The Holy Spirit has come down, and John the Baptist heard the voice of God. So he's already witnessed something miraculous. Jesus has already fasted and been tempted by the devil for 40 days. So that has already happened. And so that's the scene we have right now, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, we'll get to that in just a minute. Here's this bizarre-looking man eating locusts and living on honey, an organic diet, and getting the attention of the religious leaders. Of course, his flavor is just a little different than those around him. But then he sees Jesus. John the Baptist sees Jesus. You are the audience. And John the Baptist sees Jesus. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Some of your verses will say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Can you imagine being a part of that? Standing there, watching the priest show up to say, John, what are you doing? And all of a sudden, John the Baptist sees Jesus walking. The Lamb. What is the Lamb? Well, the Lamb was talked about the entire Old Testament. The Lamb was provided on Mount Moriah for Abraham and Isaac. It was the Passover Lamb that we talked about. John is literally pointing people to see Jesus. This is the man who will die for your sins. What do you think went through Jesus' mind when he heard John the Baptist say that? We don't read, but we can only imagine that he just started his ministry. He just turned 30 years old, and he's walking to the people, and he hears that he will take away, he will die for the sins of this world. And he's just not going to carry those sins. Jesus, our sin bearer, he carries the sin, he cancels it, and then he takes it away. He takes it away. And in verse 32, this is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I. He existed before me. I didn't recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And then John testifies this: I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him, being Jesus. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one you're looking for. This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. I am telling you what I have seen, John the Baptist said. I am telling you that I am witnessing for Jesus. Point number two, I am witnessing for Jesus. When we witness for Jesus, we must consecrate ourselves. We must set ourselves apart to do the work of Jesus. It's removing ourselves, not for a short time. It's completely removing ourselves from those situations that compromise our witness or that compromise our walk with the Lord. How can you witness for Jesus Christ when you choose to stand knee-deep in sin? Look at verse 35. John is standing with two disciples. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said again, "Behold, the Lamb of God." These two disciples turned. And Jesus, behold, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They turned and began to walk towards Jesus. And Jesus turned, and he saw them following. And we hear the first, we read of the first words of Jesus speaking in these next few verses. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you want? What is it that you seek?" Can you imagine being disciples of John, leaving John and going towards Jesus, and the Lamb of God speaking to you and saying, "What is it that you're seeking?" I find that incredible. And I believe we could say that what a person wants affects their willingness to believe. So Jesus, with these first words, are checking the hearts of these men. And their first words to Jesus do not tell them what they want. The first words to Jesus says, "Where are you staying?" Perhaps they knew Jesus was on a mission. Perhaps Jesus was walking a little more intentionally than they were. Perhaps they noticed that Jesus may not slow down, but he continues to walk and says, "What are you seeking?" And they answer with, "Where are you staying?" Meaning, we know that you are here. We've been told that you are here, and we just want to know more. So tell us where you'll be so we can show up there. And Jesus says, "Come. Come and see, and you will see." I don't know about you, but if I put my place, if I place myself in Scripture, and Jesus says, "You come, and I'll show you," there's incredible authority in that verse. At the same time, there's incredible care, personal care given to that. He attends to the men following, says, "I'll show you where you need to be." And he cares for the men by saying, "Come with me." John the Baptist says, "Look at Jesus," and they follow Jesus. John the Baptist didn't care if they stayed to follow him. He says, "You need to go and follow him." He wasn't there for recognition. He was there to witness for Jesus, period. These words of Jesus in verses 38 and 39 that we'll read is was relevant then, and it's relevant to each one of us today. "Come, and you will see." So they came, and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. This will bring us to our last point, following Jesus. Following Jesus. Jesus says, do you want to know more about me? Then come with me. My job as a pastor is to point you to Jesus, is to witness for Jesus, and to guide you in a walk to follow Jesus, period. The two disciples in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. There's two disciples. One of them's Andrew. The other disciple's name was never mentioned. If you look at the pattern of how John, the gospel writer, writes these words, the other disciple is John himself. Another eyewitness to Jesus. So what's the first thing we read in verse 40? One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. You know what's cool about the Gospel of John? Is we meet Andrew three times in the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, we meet Andrew, and he brings Peter to meet Jesus. In chapter 6, we see Andrew, and he brings a little boy with loaves and fish to meet Jesus. In chapter 12, we meet Andrew, we see Andrew, and Andrew brings the Greeks to meet Jesus. How incredible it is that every time we read of Andrew, he is bringing people to know Jesus. What was his motivation? His motivation was a sense of urgency. You see, Andrew met Jesus before he went to tell the story. You must know Jesus before you can invite anyone to follow Jesus. Are you with me? Most people come to Jesus because someone they know invited them. Now, my imagination, I can just see Andrew running to his brother and pulling his brother along like a son pulls a dad to the first baseball game. Now, I know in my mind, I'm simplifying that. But can you imagine the excitement of Andrew pulling his brother Peter to meet Jesus? Energy, urgency. And when Andrew brings Peter to Jesus, Jesus changes Peter's life. First of all, he changes his name. He gives him an identity. Now, in Peter's life or Simon's life, I'm sure that he met many teachers, many rabbis who passed him over. But he met Jesus, and Jesus gave him significance in life. Sometimes it can be hard to find ways to bring friends to know Jesus. We want them to have those transformational moments that Peter had. But perhaps there's someone you know or knows you and is just waiting for you to say to them, hey, I want to introduce you to someone that I know. Verse 41. He found his own brother. We found the Messiah. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him. You are Simon. As we finish here in verse 43 in these last few verses, I guess we'll dance a little. Notice in verse 43, we meet two more disciples. We meet Philip, we meet Nathanael. First is Philip's story. Jesus found Philip. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. Let's stop right there. Jesus found Philip in his moment. Just like Jesus will find us in our moments. We read in Luke 19, that Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save that which was lost. In 45 and 46, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." You see, Nazareth was insignificant. Nothing good had ever come from Nazareth. And 47 is an incredible word here. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." He looked at Nathanael. He says, "Nathanael, you're a man who doesn't wear a mask." What does that mean? In Nathanael was no guile. In Nathanael was no duplicity, no deceit. He was real. What you see is what you get. Nathanael didn't wear a Christian mask, but I can tell you many of us do. We put it on for church, put it on for Bible studies. We put it on when we run around friends who are Christians. Then we leave and we take that Christian mask off. But see, Jesus isn't impressed with your mask. Jesus is impressed right where you are. What if we all came to church unmasked? Would we talk like the same people? Would we talk to the same people? What if everyone saw the real you? They saw your struggles. They saw the tags of the victories that you had. They saw the things that you carry, the unknowns. You see, it's in those times that Jesus meets you. 48 to 51. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Basically, what Jesus is saying here, you haven't seen anything yet. You're going to see that I am the way to heaven. I am who you are seeking. That's what you are to find. I will show you the way to an eternal paradise. What an incredible scene that was just laid out before us. Two things I want you to take away from this. How many ways do we see people come to Jesus? Because it doesn't matter how you come. It just matters that you come. Andrew came to know Jesus by John the Baptist. Peter came to know Jesus by his brother Andrew. Philip came to know Jesus, meeting him in his moment. Nathanael came to know Jesus first by Philip, but then had to overcome his personal prejudice and meet Jesus. What is your testimony of you meeting Jesus? And if you don't have one yet, how about asking the question, what is it that I'm seeking? What is it that I'm looking for? Because the answer is no one other than Jesus Christ. Amen? Father, thank you that you are the answer. Thank you, Lord, that in those times that we struggle, Father, in those times that we're maybe looking for something else, you are the constant. Father, you sent your Son Jesus to take away our sins, not to add them or add him to our life, but to make a decision to follow Jesus. So I pray in our hearts, Lord, that we hear Jesus say, "Come, just come and follow me." and I will show you things that you will never imagine. So, Father, if there's those in here today who have not come to know Jesus, Father, lead them to come today. Father, meet them in those moments of struggle. Father, meet them in those moments of doubt. And then begin to do a work in their lives like no other. Father, there's those today who have met your son Jesus, but yet have begun to walk their own path. Close that distance today by allowing them to come, Father, and pray. And pray for that return to Jesus. Father, it's you that never left us, but we did. We thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. And Father, there's those here today who want to unite with a church family, a Shiloh Baptist Church. I pray they come today, that they see the love of Jesus that we share and that we show here in your church. We love you and thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.